spend the time with you, with your son. And we began a series on the good confession. Now, I normally have moved away from topical preaching for a number of reasons, and primarily I recognize that when you open your Bible and you go into it, that you're going to be reading through a chapter and verse, and you need to hear from God in what you're reading and as you're going through it. Now, topical is not bad. It's okay. And we're on a series that we call the Good Confession, and we have a purpose in it. And I'd like you to know where we're going up front. I've noted over the years that so many people who have been in Christ for a while, they've been changed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. And there's been a degree of transformation that you can see that they are a new creations. They're new people in Christ. But I noticed that when times of stress come and pressure is put upon so many of us, that what happens, it seems that there's these scars that are left deep within us. And they kind of pop up, and it's the old rejection that we have dealt with years ago, that basically we know we're accepted in Christ, and then that rejection that was once there that we suffered through relationships or different things, that all of a sudden that manifests itself in some ways or another. And I was speaking with one of our elders, and I said, you know, I believe that Jesus heals, and he heals completely. And I believe he not only saves for eternity, but, you know, we believe in healing, divine healing. We believe in a deliverance from oppression. We believe in emotional healing. But yet, there seems to be this place where we just haven't pushed it to the place or come to the place where we're totally free. And I said, there's got to be a way. There has got to be a way that Jesus would like to interact with us and the Spirit of God work in our hearts to bring us those final steps that we can smile at these trials that come along and with the peace of God in our heart, because we have a complete, utter victory and all that healing, not just the so deep, but really deep healing is taking place in our life. So that's where we're headed with this, to bring us into a place where we learn and begin to process the Word of God in our own life for the problem areas or difficult areas that we have. It may be in a marriage, it may be with our children, it may be in finances, it could be in any number of areas of our life, but usually it's going to deal with relationships as well. And we have to work through these things. And we're going to work on that and come to a place where you will have the tools to put these things together and let God work in your life to fix you. You see, the thing is, I can pray for you, you can pray for one another, and we need to do that. But it is Jesus who heals. Jesus is the healer. He's the Savior. He's the Deliverer. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Glory. He's the one that will raise us from the dead and bring us to Him in the final hour of of the resurrection, and certainly on the day that we die if we aren't here for His second coming. So let me just begin with this. Proverbs 18, 20, and 21. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. That is an incredible proverb, but when we look at it a little bit more closely, we find that a person, you know that when you're hungry and you go and you have a good full meal, you sit down and you're comfortable and you Well, if you're a guy, you pat your belly a little bit, you know, and you say, that was a good meal, and you're satisfied. Well, what happens with our words is they satisfy us too for good or for bad, and they impact people around us for good and for bad. And if you notice this, that we're satisfied by that fruit, that is the words that come out of our mouth, that what those words bear, and from the produce, from the words of our mouth, we will be filled, and then basically we find that it's either going to be death or life. Death or life that we're speaking, death or life that we're bringing into relationships, death or life that we're bringing in our workplace. It doesn't matter wherever we are, what we say is important. And we can really say some pretty interesting and dumb things. Fact of the matter is, it just kind of echoes James. An uncontrolled tongue will destroy your life. It will. And you all know that. You've all hurt yourself and you've hurt others. We all have done it with the words of our mouth. Or with the words that now we text. Or the words that we, that we put on Facebook. You know, these things are going to be with us forever. So we need to be careful what we just don't flare up and just throw out words. Because just remember, all the money in the world can't buy them back. At times, too much talking, even if it's true, can bring a great deal of trouble. I want to talk to you about probably, here's a person speaking, God's man, seeing and hearing from God and sharing what he has seen. He's just a boy of 17. His name is Joseph. And it's a remarkable account of how God's plan for his people and the destiny of his chosen vessel, Joseph, could not be prevented, even by mistakes, by a group of ruthless brothers, a young man that shared whatever he dreamed, a band of slave traders, a lying mistress, an imprisonment, and a forgetful cupbearer. Through all of these things, those are all of the things that ran into Joseph's life. His family, they wanted to kill him. We'll read about it. So we read about this. But all through all of this, God was able to take him and bring him through, and he rose to a place of authority in the land of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. Now watch what happens, because Joseph is doing nothing wrong here. It's just the people he's talking to. Now, I want you to think about what I'm saying here. It's not that he's saying anything wrong. It's the nature of these brothers, 11 brothers that he has, that if they were in your church, you wouldn't go there. I'm telling you, they were bad, miserable people. And yet they're the 12, from these 12 come the 12 tribes of Israel. Seems to me sometimes God picks the worst to show how great he is and make the best out of it. It's just amazing. But anyway, in Genesis 37 and verse 5, we read, "Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even the more." So why did they hate him? Because his father is the youngest son, and he treated him special. Learn something about that as a parent, okay? If you still have kids at home, little kids at home, or you have grandchildren. So he gives him a multicolored coat. And Joseph is his boy. Yeah, daddy's always with him. Daddy's always talking with him. And they really are resenting him because he's being played the favorite by his own father. So when he shares this to him, they already hate him. What did he do? He didn't do anything. It's his father's fault. I want you to think about that. His father has set him up by making him the sweetheart, the little princess, you know, whatever it may be. And we read here, now he's going to share with them. They hated him even the more. And so he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I've dreamed." It's just a 17-year-old kid. "There we were, binding our sheaves in the fields." And all of them putting their, you know, working together as a family. "And then behold, my sheave arose and stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream. You would have thought that he could see their reaction in this one and would have been quiet the next time around. You just would think that, but no. And he told it to his brothers and he said, look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him. But his father kept the matter in mind. Now, you would think that there's a reason his father would keep it in mind as his favorite son. But more than that, his father, Jacob, he had his own dreams. Angels going up and down a ladder, and he wrestled with God. And you go through all of these different things, and you realize that he had some experience with God. I don't know what happened to the kids growing up. Sometimes you wonder, when you're talking with your children, where they did grow up. I mean, that's like, you know, I sometimes hear stories and I say, you know, hey, did you live in the same house I lived in? I'm not sure, but sometimes it works the other way too. So Joseph did nothing wrong. He simply shared his dreams with his brothers who he trusted. His dreams and his words were true, but they were interpreted as boastful by his brothers. His father, as I said, had his personal encounters with dreams and with the Lord. He took the word into consideration. Now, good words spoken to the wrong people can be gasoline thrown on a fire. I really mean it. I've seen moms who basically, they have a son or they have a daughter, and then along comes their neighbor or their friend. Oh, my daughter, she calls me every day. Every day she calls me. And then mom's sitting there, my daughter doesn't call me every day. Well, my daughter has children. Well, of course, the other daughter has children too. So what happens then in the mind of the person, the parent? They begin to do comparisons. Husbands and wives do the same thing, back and forth. And then you share the comparison. Did you know that Mary's husband, he never forgets an anniversary. Mary's husband, he brings her flowers every week. Mary's husband, he calls her from work once a day. And what happens now is a comparison is made up with a different personality, and that personality can't live up to that. So what happens, husband comes home, and wife wants to share about her neighbor and how good her husband is. If any of you know what an impact that has, do you think that that husband is going to change immediately? Do you think that that husband is going to now behave, get the message that basically his wife needs something? All he can see and all he can hear now is he doesn't measure up. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? Okay, you understand this. This is simple human nature, all right? But notice what's happening here. The words spoken with good intent to try and change a situation to have a need met turns into the very thing that destroys the relationship. It just blows it apart. Why? Because you use this tool called comparisons. I hate comparisons. I could go on a series of stories that go back for 40 years about comparisons. One thing I know is that no matter where you are and whatever church you're in, there's always somebody in that church that's been to a better church. There's somebody that has a better pastor. There's somebody that has a better music ministry. There's always something and someone making comparisons. And if you listen to it, they will steal your blessing from you. They will steal your joy from you. They will steal your contentment from you and your peace from you. So you need to shut that down, not to listen to it. That's one thing. And say, you know what? I'm happy where I am. I don't know all that you're talking about. All I'm going to say is that just remember this, whether it's family issues or it's church issues. This is how the devil uses other people, even Christians, to undermine your stability through comparisons. And it's always coming along, and there's always this guy, he's smarter than everybody else. He knows exactly what church is all about. And listen, let me tell you something. I spoke to our insurance company, the other day, one of the young ladies that, goes to our insurance company. I asked her, I forget what it was. She began to share something to me. How are you guys doing? I said, we're doing okay. We're right where we want to be. We're rebuilding because we're changing how we do church. And we can explain that to you if you don't know what that means. But basically, I can't force any person to be in a transformational relationship with God or in accountability with one another. I can't force them. But I can provide the relationship, the teaching. I can provide the environment, but they still have to participate. It's your decision. Your walk with God can be encouraged by me, but I can't walk your walk for you. It just doesn't happen that way. But we can walk our walks together. And that's what Jesus invited us on when he said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him pick up his cross daily and come follow me or come on the journey with me. So as many of us that decide to pick up our cross daily and walk with God, we walk together. And we can walk together and encourage one another and build one another. And words are a big part of that. So, having said this, all words must be. And if you want to get some changes done in your life, in your relationships, it's best to address them directly with wisdom and salt and with, as graciously as possible. So our words must be salted with wisdom. That includes the words we email and text and put on social media that will be out there to haunt you forever and expose you forever. So just be careful what you share. Now, the words that we speak, what should they be like? Well, they should be words of grace, like Jesus spoke. Now, we don't know everything that Jesus said. How many of you know that? That we don't know everything that Jesus said? But we do know this. Luke chapter 4, verse 22. Says, and all were speaking well of him, of Jesus, and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? In other words, he was speaking such words that were blessing them so much, and we'll get to the words in a minute, that they just couldn't believe that this could be Joseph's son. Because certainly what he was saying was way beyond being the son of a carpenter. So I believe it would be of great benefit for us to speak gracious words. Words that afforded joy. They brought about joy. They made people joyful. Pleasure. People delighted in his words. There was sweetness in his words. There was charm in his words. There was liveliness and goodwill and loving kindness and favor. And it would be of great benefit for us to order our conversations like Jesus ordered his conversations and his speech to others. So basically, The kind of words that we're talking about are words that benefit others, words that show mercy and kindness, words about how, perhaps at times, how what God has done for us and how he's treated us, words that influence. You know, his words have an influence on our souls, and our words need to have an influence on the souls of others, that they need to be good words, words that proclaim the glories of Christ, that keep, strengthen, and increase our love and faith in Christ, his influence and his knowledge and his affection for us, and kindness. The kindness is expressed to others through the exercise of our Christian virtue. In other words, the character that changes, how we become, as the divine nature is worked in us, as Christ is formed in us. People can see that, and it causes us to behave differently towards them. Proverbs 18:22, one of my favorite scriptures. It says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. I want you to think about this. There are times when I know I'm a man, and I know that there are times, no matter how good your marriage may be, no matter how much you love one another, that I would put it this way, you wonder whose team your partner is on. You're just wondering, you know? And I mean, and especially early on in marriage, were they out to get me? What's going on here, you know? But I want to tell you, there has to come a place where you begin to realize that this person that you married, that they love you, you love them, and you're building into one another. And one of the things that's necessary in that relationship is positive words, positive reinforcement. And I love the thing, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and finds favor with the Lord. I used to use that verse a lot. And another verse that I like was about children and how a warrior whose quiver is full of them is so blessed, and how they are like plants that are around the table. And I could sit there one day, we're at our table with our six kids sitting around the table, and all of a sudden I could just vision these blossoming plants. It was just a beautiful thing. What a wonderful experience to have children that are growing up and they're raising up in Christ. It was just terrific. And I want to say this. There's sometimes where we can be too corrective and demanding, and our expectations can be hard. One thing I'll say about, not one thing, but one thing I'll say about certain people, they know how to say or give words of grace. Do you know what a word of grace is? A word of grace, a gracious word, is a word that's not necessarily deserved. For example, this morning I got up, I went out to the kitchen, and there was a lemon sitting on the table, and Dairy was busy running around doing something else that she had to get done. And I saw the lemon. Well, we have a lemon with hot water, lemon juice with hot water every morning. It's a little, we're fooling our bodies so we can lose weight. Body, you're fooled. we're working on it. So we start off the day with lemon juice and hot water, right? Throw that lemon in there. And I squeezed the lemon out. You know, we have a little thing. I squeezed out the lemon, left it there. There was some stuff in the sink. I cleaned that up, put that away. And Terry went out. I had to go back in to get some other stuff done. And I heard her say, thank you, thank you. Well, okay. That wasn't necessary. But she was grateful. And she gave what we would call a word of grace. Thank you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for that smile. It really made me aware that you care about me. Thank you for listening. I mean, there's so many things that you can say. Thank you. Is that such a hard word? Thank you. Is it so hard to say to your kid, good job? And maybe they didn't get it quite right. Maybe the line of peas that they planted in the garden there, it's not quite straight. And maybe what we want to do there is get that straightness. And you know what? You've been out there for 3 hours, you crummy kid, and you can't even make a straight line. That's encouraging, isn't it? That's the way you discourage kids. But if you wanted to correct it, you could say something like this. You know what? You worked so hard in that yard. I want to thank you so much for planting that row of peas or for cleaning, taking out the garbage. I just want you to know that you're my son, and I know that you're going to excel. Did you notice that there was some stuff over here that fell out? Oh, no, Dad, I didn't see that. Okay, good. Pick that up. Thank you so much for that. You see, you got the blessing in there. You've got the simple redirection and then another thank you instead of the criticism that just hangs there. Words of grace. They're important. We need words of grace. I had a guy in here one day. I'll never forget it. His wife, their marriage was falling apart, you know, and they spent about 2 hours with me after church. You know, they were visiting from another church. They were mad at the other pastor because he didn't show up at their house because their family rabbit died. Some crazy thing, you know? And so they came here angry at this other pastor, and we talked a little bit, you know? And, I said, well, you know, the family pet, it was a big deal for them. I realized that what you had was important too. Can we give a little grace there? So I found out that the man worked 3 jobs. Wife was saying to me, he works 3 jobs in order to provide for our family. He had a good job one time. He lost that. He took this job on. The man is working literally 60 something hours a week, almost 70 hours a week. And I said to her, have you ever thanked him for that? She was his job to provide. I said, you know what? I know guys that would sit home and look for welfare. I know guys that wouldn't bother going to work and try to throw you out of the house to go for work. I said, you think possibly you could? See? And she looked at him. She turned around. She looked at him. And she said, for 30 years, for 20 years, you have been working these 3 jobs. And never once have I ever said to you, thank you. And she thanked him. He just began bawling, just crying. You see, sometimes we just don't recognize that although we're here and we're here to serve one another, that we do need to be appreciated. And that's an important part of words of grace. Jesus spoke gracious words, words of hope, words for the future, words that build into your children and give them a future that they can aim at, and they can do great things, greater things than they could even imagine. And I think we all ought to look at everybody doing better than we did. That's one of the things I'd like to see all do better than I do. Why? Because that's my heart, that God wants you to do good. And I want you to do good. And if you have a father's heart, you'll want your children to do good, and your wife to do good, and your husband to do good, and your friends to do good. So let me just close with a couple of thoughts. He who finds a good wife finds a good thing and finds favor from the Lord. Confess it. If you're upset with your wife, make that your confession. If it's one of your kids that's doing that, my child's a blessing to me. Children are the blessing of the Lord. Confess the blessing. Begin to look at them as the blessing, not look at them because they're falling short in your estimation. Bless them. Move forward in it. So if we identify with Christ, our goal must be to reflect Christ within our relationships. Christ must be formed in us, and to this, I am committed to labor until Christ is formed in you, just as the Apostle Paul set himself to that. That's my goal. Because I know when Christ is formed more deeply in you, his character is set more than you, you are going to see this world around you and people around you even more differently than you do now. You're going to see them through the eyes of Christ more clearly. You're going to see his love. You're going to realize and understand how to reach out, how to touch, wherever you are, in the workplace, wherever you may be. So remember that. And as I said last time I preached, remember that our tongue is directly attached to our heart, the inner man. Your heart is who you are as a person. If you want to think about your heart, it's not this thing that's beating in your chest. It's who you are inside. The inner person is the heart of a man. And remember what Jesus said. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Paul says, and so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified, who are set apart to God. Can you say amen this morning? Let's stand together.